Today our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is this Christ supposed to be born?" "Well, in Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. But having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we celebrate Epiphany. It's a little early. It's still Christmas through Tuesday, and the actual day of Epiphany is Wednesday. But we wanted to celebrate it, so we're using those scriptures and themes today. Epiphany means appearing or manifestation, and we celebrate God's gift of himself given to the world, particularly to the Gentiles. It's a season of light and revelation. And it's no accident that it comes at the darkest time of the year when people are craving light. Matthew's reason for writing his gospel is to tell his Jewish audience that Jesus is the rightful Messiah. He goes to great pains to show throughout the book that Jesus fulfills all the scriptures, the Old Testament. Everything there points to him. In today's story, Matthew showed how being born in Bethlehem fulfilled a prophecy from Micah about the Messiah. Back in chapter 1, he makes clear Jesus is born of a virgin, which Isaiah had prophesied, which prophecy already came true in one way during Ahaz's reign, but now in a more full way, as Mary never slept with a man, so the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But Matthew begins in chapter 1 with a genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus, which seems to us rather boring, and we kind of skim over all those names. And that's okay for today, since we're not expounding on that particular scripture. But Matthew's point is that Jesus is in the line of David, to whom God had promised a descendant to sit on his throne forever. Jesus is the rightful king. But in his genealogy, Matthew goes even farther back to Abraham. So Jesus is Abraham's son. And God had made a covenant with Abraham, promising him a son and land and a close relationship with God. The covenant would be for Abraham's descendants, following a specific line of sons who became the nation of Israel, the chosen people. But another part of God's promise to Abraham was that he would be a blessing to all of the nations. Israel's special relationship with God was not something to be hoarded and hidden, but to be instructive and attractive to the others. Jesus, Abraham's son, had to come from Israel to be the Savior, but he is a blessing to all the world, not just to Israel. The wise men coming to see Jesus is a story we've heard so often. We might miss all of the surprises that are in it. Plus, we think we know all about it because we know the carol, We Three Kings. But that song makes some assumptions that we just cannot know for sure from Matthew's gospel. So really, who are the three kings? Well, first of all, the number of people who came, assumed to be three, refers to the number of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, not the number of people who came. We know there were more than one, but there may have been two or maybe many more than three. As to who they are and what they do, Matthew just calls them magi, from the word for magician, often translated wise men. They were probably working in service to some foreign pagan king as advisors. If you know your Old Testament, you could think of the book of Daniel and those advisors who surrounded kings Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. And these would be comparable. They studied the stars and planets because they thought that events in the sky corresponded or signified events on earth and vice versa. Probably these weren't kings themselves. Sorry for those of you who love the carol. But there is a good reason why people made that assumption. In the lectionary readings for the day, for Epiphany, there is a passage from Isaiah 60. It covers the first six verses, but I'll just read for you the first three. And they're familiar because of Handel's Messiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Now listen to verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. See, kings will come to you. In churches where the whole lectionary is read, from the two passages from Isaiah and Matthew side by side, a person could infer that the people who came were kings. But according to Matthew, no, they were magi, or wise men. That they were wise is true in the sense that they were learned, intelligent people, advisors to royalty. But they wouldn't be considered wise in the sense of biblical wisdom, which specifically comes from God as people follow his commands. They were Gentiles who followed pagan gods. They didn't have the law of the one true God to follow. But of all the characters in the passage, surprisingly, these magi turn out to be the wise ones who listen to and follow God. We also don't know where they come from. Matthew just says the east, but most scholars think Babylon or Persia. And some think the trip to Jerusalem may have taken up to 2 years to make. So think about it. Here are intelligent, educated men from a far-off country. They worship pagan gods. Then they see a star indicating the birth of the King of the Jews, and they prepare for and undertake a long journey to visit and worship this king. They make a commitment. They bring expensive gifts. This is an unexpected twist in a story that already has very surprising elements, like Mary and Joseph not being married. You know, we tend to think that there are some people who are beyond God's reach. Sometimes it's because they're so sinful, we assume they cannot be changed and never will. But just as often, it's because they're nice people, healthy, intelligent, doing okay in life, and they don't need God, don't need saving. We know that's not true. We know everyone needs a Savior or the Savior. But if you don't know you need saving, if you think you're doing fine, you don't tend to seek the Lord. So we think there are people who will never respond to God's call, and we don't bother to talk to them about our experience with God or pray for their conversion. We kind of just write them off. The Magi show us that this is not true. We do not know which people will respond to when they hear the call of God or see his signs. I saw the light, the song goes, like the wise men seeing the star in the sky, and respond with curiosity or even determination to find this God who reaches out to us. I think we've seen more of this during 2020 when people got worn down by the COVID-19 pandemic, and more recently when people in Haines endured tragic loss after the storm and landslides. People want to know where God is, who God is, if God cares about them or has the power to do anything for them. If they will persevere in their search, and if we will come alongside them, helping to guide them along, we might be surprised that they're finally coming to worship Jesus, and they will be blessed by seeing him like the wise men were. Matthew says they were overjoyed when they saw the star. We can only imagine their rejoicing when they saw the actual child. If it were up to us, the wise men might have missed the blessing of seeing Jesus, because they are one type of people we write off, healthy, wealthy, doing fine in life, and we assume they won't respond to God. But they persevered and didn't miss him. But there are other people in the story who did miss Jesus, including Herod, who was also technically outside of Israel. He married into a Jewish family, but he never gained the respect or affection of the people. They never forgot that he wasn't a Jew from birth. Not only that, Herod was a tyrant who actually killed his children and his Jewish wife because he felt threatened by them. So, of course, he would never worship a usurper, this Messiah who threatens his very throne. And he has a much more sinister plan in mind, to do away with this child as soon as he can. He will resort to murdering a child to hold on to his own position. He wants control, and he has it to an extent, and he will use it in a preemptive strike against the would-be king. People who refuse to give up their own power and authority, or even control over their own lives, will tend to miss the blessing of Jesus. In a sense, they murder him by rejecting him, not letting him into their lives. But in the end, like Herod, it is they who miss out on the abundant life that he offers to those who do worship him. There are others who miss this unique opportunity. And this is another surprise, because they're the very people who should know this King of Kings, or this King of the Jews, I mean. They are the chief priests and teachers of Israel. When the Magi came looking for the King of the Jews, naturally they came to the place where they were most likely to find that child, Jerusalem, the capital city. And they find King Herod, and they assume that he and his court would know all about this kingly birth. So they ask, where is the child who was born the King of the Jews? Since Herod had recently had no royal child, he was alarmed by the question and the intention of the Magi to worship him. So he quickly called the Jewish leaders to find out where the Messiah would be born. From their scriptures, they respond, Bethlehem. So the question is, why didn't they hurry off to find him too? Shouldn't they be the ones who are overjoyed, who make the trip to seek the child? It was only a few miles now from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, not nearly the commitment it took for the Magi to come from their home country. Shouldn't they find the most costly gifts they have and bring them in worship of this baby? But they don't. It seems like they ignore the whole thing. I'm not sure why, but I guess they were afraid of Herod. Now, a good king looks out for his people, wants what is good for his whole kingdom. But Herod, we already established, wanted only what was best for him. He wanted to remain in control and maintain his throne. If the people went to worship a king other than Herod, it might cost them their lives. But more than that, I wonder about the state of their faith. Did they really believe that the Messiah had been born? Did they understand that this child, if it was true, would change the whole world? Did they know that their very lives could be transformed from the inside out by knowing and following Jesus? Well, of course, he hadn't done any of the things we know he did when he healed the sick all around Galilee and then Jerusalem. He hadn't yet said all the remarkable things he would say when he became a rabbi. He hadn't yet gathered up all the lost people or given sight to the blind or healed the lame man or the bleeding woman. He hadn't yet died on the cross, unjustly but willingly for our sake. So maybe they can be forgiven for not understanding the full meaning of what was happening. But what I'm pointing out is that of all the people in the story today, how many of us most identify with the priests and teachers here? Of course, we all want to identify with the wise men who give all they have to seek, find, and worship Jesus. But let's be honest, even people in the church often lack the faith to seek him all out like the wise men do. Maybe they haven't really come to grips with who Jesus is, haven't really believed that he is good news for the whole world, haven't matured to a faith that knows he truly changes people's hearts. If people don't believe those things, then they miss out on the opportunities God gives them to receive his blessings. Our scripture today speaks of two kings, King Herod and King Jesus. One holds all the power, but power without goodness is a terrible thing. And Herod demonstrates that even a person of wealth and power does not necessarily have the capacity to feel secure and act with beneficence toward the people under his authority. And the other king, Jesus, has no power at all. Nothing that would ordinarily draw us to him in worship. And yet the Magi came to worship him. And Herod was so threatened by him, he ended up killing all the young boys in Jerusalem to try to do away with him. Something draws us to him too. Some gleaming light like a star. Telling us in a way we can understand that this is the one. Not the kings of people, not the princes and presidents and prime ministers, but this child, humble, poor, just a little baby human being. This is the kind of king we worship. But he is not soft. He's no pushover. This king was there at the beginning, the creator of the universe, infinite and eternal. He is the judge of all people, low and high alike, and he has the authority to determine our eternal destiny. And he is merciful. He is Emmanuel, God with us. What is so surprising is that for this moment in time, he emptied himself of all glory and power, becoming a human being. He took on our condition in order to redeem us, buy us back from sin and death. And the way he did it was by giving up his kingly power, going to the cross to give us forgiveness and the power to be transformed away from sin into glory. This because, above all, he loved God his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is what the Father wanted, because only God can save his beloved human beings. And he is so committed to us that he sent his son to be with us and die for us. The surprising twist is that there is more power in Jesus' humility than there is in Herod's strength. If we can see that and believe it, if we can respond like the wise men did, with commitment, seeking him, worshiping, and bringing our best gifts, then we will be blessed by the light of the world. We will be changed by our encounter with him, by our ongoing relationship with him, and we ourselves will reflect that light into the thick darkness that covers the earth. The church has this wonderful treasure. What people are seeking, the light that they're craving. We have the gospel, the good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners of every nation, tongue, and tribe. If they aren't streaming to the church with their worship and their gifts, then perhaps we in the church are due for another look at the Christ child ourselves. Will we make preparations to go, to see, and offer our worship and our gifts? I hope we will. Amen.